The headlines: Hamas calls for international condemnation and prosecution of Israel following the arrest of the regime's spies in Malaysia for kidnapping a Palestinian activist. Also ahead, the latest on the war between Russia and Ukraine. President Zelensky says Moscow has destroyed almost a third of Ukraine's power stations in the past week. Well, Somalia warns it will exercise its right to self-defense if France continues to undermine the West African country's sovereignty and national security. Hello and welcome, everybody. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the Israeli regime is conducting, quote, systematic terrorism by targeting Palestinians across the globe. Hamas called for international condemnation and prosecution of Israel for its attacks on Palestinians abroad. This after Malaysian officials said they arrested Israeli spies for kidnapping a Palestinian activist. Hamas also praised the Malaysian government for the release of the abducted Palestinian. The resistance movement said the Mossad has violated Malaysia's sovereignty. On Tuesday, Malaysia reported the arrest of citizens who were recruited and trained by the Mossad to capture, interrogate, and torture the Palestinian. Russia admitting that its forces are under pressure from Ukrainian troops trying to retake regions under its control. The commander of Russian forces in Ukraine has described the military situation in those areas as tense and difficult. Sergei Surovikin says Ukrainian forces are deliberately targeting the infrastructure and residential buildings in the southern city of Kherson. There are also reports of Kiev intensifying attacks on other areas. Since late August, Ukraine has recaptured hundreds of kilometers during its counterattacks. The advances come amid Russian attacks on Ukrainian infrastructure. President Volodymyr Zelensky says the attacks have destroyed 30% of the country's power stations since October 10th. He says they've caused massive outages. Divisions remain in the European Union over how to deal with the bloc's energy crisis. Tens of thousands of businesses in the EU face the prospect of going bust due to rising electricity prices. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
Abdullah Hassan runs a modest grocery store close to Brussels city centre. He only uses three refrigerators and turns them off for part of the day. Customers are complaining to him about rising prices at the checkout. The store might be modest, but his energy bills are certainly not.
I used to pay 250 euros per month for just electricity, not the gas. I do not have gas here. Now, they suggested me to increase my monthly bill to 850 euros. That's more than the triple. That's incredible. I cannot pay with a small business like this.
The move by EU leaders to cut Russian gas imports by two-thirds is taking its toll. It costs a fortune to import liquefied natural gas from the US. It's good for America, but not for EU citizens. The European Commission wants the EU's 27 countries to buy gas as one single client by April.
Europe's energy demand is very large, so it is logical that instead of outbidding each other, the member states and the energy companies should leverage their joint purchasing power.
The European Commission has just presented a new emergency regulation designed to fight high energy prices and ensure security of supply. But many experts say it is clear sanctions against Moscow over the conflict in Ukraine will continue to backfire. As desperate citizens look to alternatives, extreme anti-EU political parties in the bloc are gaining ground. It's for this reason that many analysts are saying EU leaders might look back on their handling of the Ukraine-Russia question with enormous regret. Billions of euro are being pumped by the EU into Ukraine's government and army. We do not hear any mention of peace negotiations. A countless number of business people in the EU, like Abdullah, are anxiously wondering for how much longer it will be feasible to keep their doors open. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
British Prime Minister Liz Truss will be addressing lawmakers in the Parliament in the hours ahead as doubts are rising over whether she'll be able to survive an ongoing leadership crisis. Truss will be facing questions from lawmakers amid growing calls for her to quit. She's under pressure from at least five of her Tory party members as well as many opposition MPs to step down. The backlash is due to an economic plan to cut taxes for the higher earners, which Truss introduced in September, but her so-called mini-budget sent markets into turmoil and caused the pound to collapse to a record low against the dollar. She was forced to scrap that plan and replace her finance minister. Truss is already the least popular prime minister in UK's history. She still insists that she'll stick around and lead her party into the next elections. An inquiry has been launched in England aiming to discover the causes of recent unrest between Muslims and Hindus. Throughout this year, footage has gone viral showing Muslims and Hindus in English Midland cities of Leicester and Birmingham engaging in street battles. Robert Carter brings us the latest.
Following weeks of unrest between Muslims and Hindus in the English Midlands city of Leicester, the local mayor has ordered an inquiry to get to the bottom of what's behind the rise in local tensions. Following the inquiry's launch, Leicester City Mayor Peter Salisbury met with local Muslim community activists on October the 11th, who expressed fears that the violence was largely the result of the arrival of an Indian Hindu supremacist political ideology known as Hindutva on British shores. A Press TV investigation into the unrest found that a number of local Muslim residents had been hospitalised this year following attacks allegedly carried out by Islamophobic Hindu gangs, likely inspired by India's Hindutva ideology.
However, it isn't just Muslims who fear the arrival of Hindutva. British Sikhs are also well acquainted with the supremacist ideology, which preaches total intolerance of all of India's religious minorities.
The Hindutva is a fascist ideology that seeks the racial, social, religious purity of India and unification of India as an embodiment of Hinduism. So one nation, one language, and now with Modi, one market, where the Hindu is the human, the Hindu is the subject that is protected, and every other minoritized community is a threat, a potential threat to the integrity of India. It's a mythical project.
Hindu organisations in Britain have condemned the violence, but none seem to have acknowledged the accusations of Hindutva-inspired hate as a cause to the troubles. Muslim and Sikh onlookers hope that the inquiry will put the Hindutva ideology firmly under the spotlight. Robert Carter, London.
Mali says it would exercise its right to self-defense if France continued to undermine the West African country's sovereignty and national security. Malian foreign minister said France had violated his country's airspace and delivered arms to militants that have been engaged in an offensive in northern Mali for the past decade. Speaking at the United Nations, Abdoulaye Diop underlined the need for a Security Council meeting to investigate evidence regarding acts of espionage waged by France. Relations between France and Mali have soured since an August 2020 coup. Paris says that it's withdrawing troops which were sent to Mali in 2013. France claims the troops were in Mali to help rid the country of insurgency. Iran doubles down on its earlier stance that it has not supplied weapons to Russia to be used against Ukraine, saying it's ready to talk to Kiev and resolve any such allegations. A foreign ministry spokesman says those claims are untrue and based on false information. According to Nasser Kanani, the accusations are part of the Western propaganda campaign against Tehran. Kiev and the West claim Russia has been using Iranian-made drones to strike Ukrainian cities in recent weeks. The Kremlin has denied that, saying it uses Russia-made weapons in its strikes. Also, certain Western media have cited U.S. security officials saying more Iranian drones as well as missiles are headed towards Ukraine. The Pentagon has not confirmed those reports, but said it will take steps to make the sale of Iranian drones harder. Ukraine has also threatened to cut diplomatic ties with Iran, but Tehran says that it holds a neutral stance and believes dialogue is the best way to end the war. North Korea says it fired artillery shells toward its east and west coasts in a grave warning to South Korea. Pyongyang says that, quote, enemies should immediately stop provocative actions that cause military tension. According to the southern or South Korean military, Pyongyang fired some 250 shells into the sea. North Korea's latest military activity comes just a day after the South kicked off its annual Hoguk defense drills. Seoul says the joint maneuvers are aimed at boosting the ability of its troops to counter North Korea's nuclear threats. Pyongyang says the drills are a rehearsal for invasion. North Korea has repeatedly reacted by launching long- and short-range missiles. 3 weeks from midterm elections in the United States, President Joe Biden's approval rating stays close to the lowest level during his presidency. A new poll conducted by Reuters Ipsos shows only 40% of Americans are satisfied with Biden's performance. The two-day national poll remains unchanged compared to last week. It shows about a third of Americans see The economy is the principal problem facing the country. The respondents included both Democrats and Republicans. With the elections ahead, the new figure is raising the alarms that Democrats may lose control of the House of Representatives and the Senate. The United States is facing high inflation, with many families struggling to cover expenses. Biden's popularity hit a record low of 36% in May and June. Ignoring mass protests in Haiti, which rejected foreign intervention, Washington says it will propose a non-UN mission authorizing to use military force in the Caribbean country. This is the United States is routinely accused of masterminding the assassination of Haiti's previous president. Rami Mazari reports from Chicago.
Washington is poised to spearhead yet another military intervention in protest-wracked Haiti and will even propose a non-United Nations mission to do so. Anti-government protesters have become routinely labeled gang members in the Western mainstream media. However, many say that such a negative characterization aims to smooth Western public opinion for the use of force in Haiti yet again.
Even calling them gangs in some ways might be misleading. Some of these groups are political organizations, and the state is so weak because state institutions have been eroded by neoliberal policies, by corruption, by neocolonial policies, that these forces that are leading these protests could potentially have the power to overthrow this U.S. puppet government.
Haitian instability escalated following the 2021 assassination of President Jovenel Moïse by Colombian mercenaries. Western mainstream media have reported that several of the assassins worked alongside U.S. intelligence groups. Haitian media accuses Washington of hiding evidence to keep its role in the murder a mystery.
Who replaced him? A U.S. puppet named Ariel Henry, who's the current president. Ariel Henry has no democratic mandate, and he has a long history of serving U.S. imperial interests in Haiti. In fact, he got his political start in being involved in the coup backed by the U.S. that ousted the progressive popular president, Aristide, who was the first ever democratically elected president of Haiti.
Haitian civil society groups have emphatically rejected the prime minister's call for foreign intervention. There is also widespread denunciation for the West, which continues to back the government despite its decision to indefinitely postpone elections and a constitutional referendum. Many protesters have called upon Beijing and Moscow to use their UN Security Council veto to reject an official United Nations mission. In 2010, UN peacekeepers caused an outbreak of cholera which killed 10,000 Haitians and infected nearly 1 million, with sexual assault scandals commonplace. For over two centuries, Haitian sovereignty has been regularly subjugated, first by France and then by the United States. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
U.S. President Joe Biden will announce the release of 15 million barrels of strategic oil reserves in a bid to counter soaring energy prices ahead of midterm elections. A senior administration official has said more release would be likely in case of a spike in energy prices. A 15 million figure is the last part of 180 million barrels Biden ordered in March to release from the Strategic Petroleum Reserve. The move comes about 2 weeks after OPEC and its oil exporting allies announced a cut in oil production by 2 million barrels per day to boost prices. Biden first tapped the reserves last November amid a spike in gas prices and soaring inflation that was exacerbated by the Ukraine war. Yemeni children remain the most affected segment of the society as the world's largest humanitarian crisis continues in the Arab country. Recent international reports say over 2 million Yemeni children are out of school, while nearly 3,000 schools have been damaged during the Saudi war. Abdul Latif Al-Washali reports from Sana'a.
Since the beginning of the Saudi-led coalition war on Yemen on March 2015, attacks on education centers have severely disrupted access to education. A recent UN report says over 2,900 schools have been destroyed, partially damaged, or used for non-educational purposes. Even though the world body did not mention the cause of the destructions in its report, most of the schools were hit by the Saudi aerial attacks.
Since the beginning of the war against our country, the Saudi-led coalition has been seeking to target the educational system because the enemy realizes the importance of education and its role in the society. So the coalition cut the salaries of employees, including teachers, which negatively affected the country's education. Due to the war, we were only able to print a very small percentage of the textbooks, and the poor living conditions forced many children to leave education and enter the labor market to support their families.
For its part, the International Committee of the Red Cross has urged the international community to save the education system in the country. It says there are over 2 million children out of school and over 8 million students need support to access education.
Over 2 million children don't have access to proper education in Yemen, and one out of four of all primary and secondary schools have been damaged or have been used for purposes other than what they're intended for. This is exacerbated by internally displaced people using some schools as shelters as they are forced to flee from their homes to escape the ongoing conflict. Of course, education will have long-lasting effects and ramifications that will indeed impact the Yemeni people for generations to come.
Structured learning has been further hindered as 172,000 teachers have been irregularly paid since 2016, while some have not been paid at all. Sadly, some teachers could not even cover the transportation costs as they are working voluntarily.
Despite all the challenges, education remains the safety net for future generations. Therefore, Yemenis say they will keep pushing their children to schools, hoping to build a generation that will reconstruct the country after the Saudi-led war. Abdul Latif Lwashali, Sana'a.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bazaar. Following the success of the first industrial park in 1890, more of these parks began mushrooming all over the world. Industrial zones are viewed as an effective way of increasing synergies between industrial activities through sharing resources. Furthermore, they drive commerce and business for greater economic stability among global and domestic participants. These days, industrial parks are key engines for economic growth and financial security.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar, the program that analyzes industries, markets, profits, and all sorts of things that connect us nationally and internationally. This week, we are going to explore Iran's industrial parks. We wanted to see how they are established and operated and who the major players are in this field. Plus, we will examine why industrial parks and estates are so important to the national economy. So, let's get started.
To become more familiar with industrial parks, we visited one on the outskirts of the capital city of Tehran. It was originally launched roughly 3 decades ago and has since grown into one of the most densely packed industrial zones of the province. Spanning some 260 hectares of land, this establishment is home to hundreds of producers active in several production fields. So how does this establishment work, and what makes industrial parks attractive to businesses? One answer is that these zones offer unique services that support investors and companies. However, one of the most important advantages is the large plots of land fitted with the necessary infrastructure for production and distribution. Each year, thousands of tons of products are produced here. Industrial parks also provide vast amounts of space to store goods, and some have their own airports and ground terminals for cargo distribution. But that's not all. Many industrial parks are also situated in economic zones, which offer numerous benefits to businesses while cutting some of their development costs. Additionally, there are other advantages to operating in industrial zones for manufacturers who are also exporters. These include softer customs regulations and certain tax exemptions, among others. As a result, exports from these areas have also contributed millions of dollars to the national economy.
Industrial zones are ideal catalysts for industrialization and economic development. They provide the infrastructure necessary for small and medium-sized enterprises to grow. These parks have emerged as the new super tonic for the unprecedented growth of urban business and commerce. But have you ever wondered how an industrial park is created? It's no easy task. Planning and launching one of these zones is considered an industry of its own.
We caught up with a holding company specializing in planning and developing industrial parks in Tehran province. We wanted to see how these establishments are shaped, executed, and launched. It all starts with targeting the appropriate plot of land. This holding purchases the necessary land, which sometimes can cover hundreds of hectares. This entity carries out its activities under the National Small Industries and Industrial Parks Organization. This organization is affiliated with the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade. So, the holding links various industries with government executive branches and helps remove barriers for manufacturing units. Plus, it connects investors to businesses while handling some of the government's bureaucratic processes for national and international investors. One of the main goals of creating these parks is to support local production and increase exports. Doing so will save the country millions on importing similar goods that can be domestically produced. At its core, an industrial park is a portion of a city or land zoned for industrial use rather than residential or commercial needs. These places can be home to a host of industries and might have oil refineries, power plants, ports, and so much more.
The parks serve another purpose too. They are also meant to protect the environment, as industrial parks collect factories and other manufacturing facilities in an area outside of town. Moreover, these zones foster technological learning and innovation while creating jobs. Plus, such sites provide intermediary support for institutions while promoting interdisciplinary networks.
Their activities support market expansion and reach by providing services to companies that help businesses stay relevant in the competitive market. For instance, this holding company has sponsored various national and international exhibitions where companies in industrial zones can participate. They offer dozens of types of services to small and medium-sized businesses both inside industrial parks and outside these zones. It might be interesting to know that nearly every province of Iran has at least one of these holding companies that establishes industrial parks. For example, the holding company for Tehran province has already established numerous estates and sites over the years, but its activities haven't stopped there. As part of its future vision, this holding hopes to expand its activities, and one of its projects is launching more industrial parks focusing on knowledge-based production. Generally speaking, the number of industrial parks has increased by over 270-fold since the Islamic Revolution in 1979. Presently, there are over 1,000 industrial parks and zones scattered across the country. Over 830 of this total has been handed over to industrial units. That's all based on figures from the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade. All things considered, Iran's industrial zones have a bright and promising future while offering lucrative investment opportunities with big profits. The construction industry has continuously had a series of revolutions throughout history. Technological advancements have influenced the construction sector too, from durable concrete in ancient structures to smart windows that automatically open and close based on light exposure. Some materials evolved with time, others are new to the industry and address natural disasters while reflecting changing lifestyles and environmental values. Still, other materials are born out of a need to reduce construction costs. In a nutshell, structures and their materials are the building blocks of society and economic expansion. To understand the enormity of the construction industry, we visited the 22nd Annual International Building and Construction Exhibition in Tehran. Because the exhibition was sprawled over nearly 4 hectares of land, one day is not nearly enough for visitors to see the entire expo, so it ran for 3 days. This exhibition is one of the most important events in its industry. We caught up with a few companies at the exhibit to see what they were offering. Our first stop was at a booth held by a company that makes ceramic tiles. They also export their products to numerous countries. Next, we stopped by a company specializing in manufacturing faucets and kitchen and bathroom attachments. It also purchases most of its raw materials from inside the country. Like many we have seen at the event, this company has created many job opportunities directly and indirectly. Plus, it uses the latest machinery to make high-quality products that compete with foreign brands. Now, many might not think twice about it, but Iran's faucet and fixture production have been booming. So we spoke with another company that has been exporting these items for years.
Industry participants say this year's Building Expo was much larger than last year's, meaning that Iran's construction industry has expanded in recent years, displaying the country's various existing and emerging capabilities in the field. Statistics show that last year some 900 domestic companies participated in the event. Also, foreign companies were present, offering their goods and services.
This year's exhibit hosted hundreds of foreign companies from Germany, Australia, Turkey, China, Spain, Italy, South Korea, and Malaysia, just to name a few. A wealth of products were showcased at the expo, from road and construction equipment to stones, sanitary supplies, heating and cooling systems, lifts and elevators, and so much more. Rarely has any industry offered so much versatility and variety of products as the construction industry. Events like this one offer a platform for the exchange of ideas, examining markets and opportunities for collaboration to create new products needed in the market. Next, we stopped by a display for a company specializing in making various inset kitchen products. We asked them about their goods and approach to challenges posed by the US sanctions. Walking through the exhibit, we ran into a company that makes metal fittings for stairs, windows, and areas that require spatial separations. All things considered, the construction sector has been significant for the Iranian economy. The sector is divided into two main parts: government infrastructure projects and the housing industry. The construction industry has been thriving due to national and international investment to the extent that it is now one of the largest in the West Asia region. This sector suffered a lot after the US withdrew from the 2015 deal and reimposed sanctions against Iran. These measures choked construction materials import. As a result, the steady flow of things like metals to Iran was seriously hampered and eventually halted altogether. But despite the bans, this industry continues to grow and is also one of the few that exports services to other countries. Based on the Association of Iranian Exports of Technical and Engineering Services, Iran currently has the potential to export engineering services worth $40 billion annually. The country already exports these services to countries around the Caspian Sea, its bordering neighbors, South and Central America, North Africa, and South Asia. Some construction projects include sewage treatment plants, dams, and energy plants. According to the Ministry of Industry, Mining, and Trade, Iran is self-sufficient in construction material production. Steel, glass, and cement are abundantly produced in the country. Moreover, the surplus of these items is exported to countries worldwide. Government officials say they have plans to expand exports to Iran's trade partners, including China and Russia. For example, the Ministry of Industry, Mine and Trade says it plans to sell upwards of $3 billion worth of construction materials to Russia alone. As a whole, the government views the construction sector as a feasible alternative for generating foreign revenues and diversifying the country's economy away from oil profits. And now it's time for me to take a quick break and hand it over to my good friend out in the field who has prepared an exciting report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find the stress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of the disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reached the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem, how is the process towards the solution, and what is the final product and prototype. These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space. All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is a phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Just like linear lighting, almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, this linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose this felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen. I'm in Sarah Dema.
We're almost near the end of our program, but before we go, let's take a look at some news and trends on industrial parks and other related traits. As the number of industrial parks in the country grows, so does the maintenance cost of these areas. Iran's Small Industries and Industrial Parks Organization, or ISIPO, says over half of these parks are in need of renovation.
The organization says around 60% of the country's industrial parks are over 15 years old and need maintenance and overhauls. Based on official figures, nearly 50,000 industrial units have started their activities in these parks. However, the ISIPO says it is limited in how much help it can provide these industrial areas to effectively maintain them. The organization says the government needs to give it more authority to do so. Iran's industrial parks play a critical role in making the country independent by boosting production in a bid to nullify the U.S.-imposed sanctions on the economy.
Summertime is usually the season where electricity consumption reaches its peak, but unfortunately that's also when most power cuts happen. So, Tehran province officials have now devised a solution to prevent blackouts in industrial parks.
After a brainstorming session, provincial officials have decided to set up several solar power stations to provide a steady supply of electrical power during peak use periods. The power stations will generate up to 1,200 megawatts of electricity for the country's power grid. Plus, these stations will help supply electricity to 19 of the province's industrial parks, where some 6,000 businesses are operating. This solution comes after the Energy Ministry devised a plan to systematically cut off electricity supply to industrial parks during peak use. This program aimed to manage the capital's electricity supply and prevent blackouts for household consumers.
And our last news topic covers Iran's deepening ties with its neighbor, Turkmenistan. The two countries have recently inked a memorandum of understanding.
Under the deal, Iran's ISIPO has agreed to share experience and transfer knowledge related to developing industrial parks to the Turkmen side. These include design, engineering, and consultations for setting up industrial towns in special economic zones. Other topics in the MOU include bolstering entrepreneurship and developing small industries and tech parks. The two sides also signed several other cooperation documents during a visit of Turkmenistan's president to Iran.
That wraps up our program for today. On behalf of the entire team, thank you for tuning in.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us. The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatih al Hayat. I am your host, Abdullah Al Musawi. We are talking about protecting ourselves from harm, any sorts of harm, physical, mental, spiritual. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he told his companions not to sleep on roofs if they don't have walls, if they don't have guards. You know, because if you sleep on a roof that has no walls, a person might roll and he might fall. And by falling, obviously he will harm himself. It could be even death, depends on how high the roof is. So even to that extent, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam went. When he talks to Abu Dharr, he says to him, Ya Abu Dharr, خُذْ مِنْ صَحَّتِكَ لِسَقَمِكَ. Take from your health to your disease, to your weakness. Meaning, take care of your health, that you don't put it in harm's way, that you don't get yourself sick. So you see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi constantly trying to get me and you to protect our bodies and our safety. He also says, مَنْ أَصْبَحَ وَأَمْسَى وَعَنْدَهُ ثَلَاثٍ فَقَدْ تَمَّتْ عَلَيْهِ النَّعْمَةِ. He who wakes up, goes to sleep, and has three things, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed his blessings upon him. And the Prophet says, مَنْ أَصْبَحَ وَأَمْسَى مُعَافًا فِي بَدَنِهِ. He who wakes up in the morning and in the afternoon, and he has safety in his body is healthy. And then he says, وَأَصْبَحَ وَأَمْسَى مُعَافًا فِي بَدَنِهِ آمِنًا فِي سَرْبِهِ عَنْدَ قُوتِ يَوْمِهِ. That when he goes to seek sustenance, he is safe, he has safety as well. Then, فَإِنْ كَانْتْ عَنْدَهُ الثَّالِثَةِ. If he had the third one, فَقَدْ تَمَّتْ عَلَيْهِ النَّعْمَةِ. Surely, this ni'mah of Allah, this blessings of Allah will be done on him. And that is, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, وَهُوَ الْإِسْلَامِ. Islam is the third thing. So if you have safety in your body, you have safety in your circumstances, in your living, in your environment, and you have Islam, then know that your ni'mah has been completed upon you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes when it comes to the places we live in, be it our country, be it our city, be it our village, we need to live in a safe place. Obviously, though, we're not harmed. We can't live in a war zone. So we need that safety. And we need the healthy body. And we have Islam. And most of us, alhamdulillah, have these three things, these three blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on the day of judgment, me and you, our hisab, our judgment, would be a little bit more harsher, more harder than those who don't have these three things. So me and you, we have to be very careful to make sure that we don't cause harm to our bodies. We don't put ourselves in this hard situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to question me and you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, الأمن والعافية نعمتان مغبون فيها كثير من الناس. That safety of the environment that you're in and health are two blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people are envious of. We are always envious of those who are healthy and have a safe environment. Let us take a break and we'll continue right after.
آیت الله جوادی آملی, the author of the book مفاتیح الحیات, the keys of life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه, چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book مفاتیح ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است, چه فرون نماز قصاب داره, فرون روزون
One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program The Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. When it comes to safety, when it comes to one having health, is in fact it's a blessing many people are envious of. And most of the times, me and you, we don't understand the value of health until we lose it sadly. When we live in a world, as we call it these days, a world of a pandemic and people getting sick and people dying of this COVID disease, and you can see how many people in hospitals and the numbers of deaths and numbers of people infected, and you look at yourself and you find that you are healthy, alhamdulillah. You really have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such healthy state of mind and body, which millions of people around the world don't have. So we need to understand the value of ourselves and the value of this health that Allah has given us. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, نعمتان لا يعرف فضلهما إلا من فقدهما. Two blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no one will understand the values of until they lose them. One, الشباب, youth, and two, العافية, health. Truly, these two things, we will never understand how important they are until we miss it. Once we hit our 60s and our 70s, then we'll be saying, I wish I was young. I wish I was in my 20s. I wish I was in my 30s. Once we lose our health and we find ourselves in a hospital and an IV attached to my hands and I cannot breathe, I cannot move, then I would say to myself, I wish I was healthy. But you had them before. You had them for years and years and years. Have you even consider taking care of them? I mean, you could still be young. You can stay young if you, I don't know, exercise, eat right, try to keep your mind educated, your mind healthy. And you can have your health as well if you take care of your body. But we don't. Once we lose them, we start to say, I wish they could come back. So the ayah, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Do not forget your right from this world. He says, لَا تَنْسَى صَحَّتَكَ. Do not forget your health. This is your nasib. This is your the portion that Allah has given to you. And when he talks about, لَتَسْأَلَنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ, you will be asked on that day about the blessings of Allah. Amir al-Mu'mineen translates that ayah into your health that you will be asked about. And obviously, one of the ta'wil of this verse is that the ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here is the wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, which is the greatest blessings that any human being could have, the blessings of wilayah of the infallibles. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.